Have any of you tried midweek sitting down with somebody else and trying to give it to them?
No, but we're going to do that at our club.
You will find that when you sit down and try to share it with somebody else, your brain will really tend to start kicking in. Because you're not just trying to remember it to somebody that you know already heard it, so to speak. But you actually try to start explaining it. And it's amazing how when you try to start explaining something, your brain settles down. Whereas if you're just laying there in bed trying to remember it, you know, so your mind's going over, you know, your brain jumps off track. But when you verbalize it, I think you'll find that'll be helpful.
Let me just make a comment.
Yes.
You're saying that from your perspective, and I agree with you. But you say it from a teacher's perspective because that's what you are.
Okay.
And I learn from teaching as well. But people that don't learn that way have to find whatever path that they're going to learn.
Okay, you all find your own path now, okay? We want everybody to find their own path. But whatever path you go down, this is the torch you carry. And you'll find you will start personalizing it as time goes by. You'll find your own illustrations. You know, all you ladies are not going to bring your wife a dozen roses. You're probably not going to bring your husband a dozen roses. You know, you're going to need to find your own illustration. But as long as you know the point you're trying to make, that'll work. That'll come. So, all right. So what we're going to do today is I'm going to very rapidly go through the first two sessions as review, and then kick into the third session. Now, I'm going to try to figure out how to do it on the board so you can see it, and I still have room for the next part. So let's see what happens here. I was going to work from down on this floor, but I don't think I'm tall enough. Last night I was constantly falling off the front of this stage. All right, so we started with what verse? By the way, did you all get the little bookmark? Does everybody have the bookmark? Does anybody not have the bookmark? In the back row, we need a bookmark. If you didn't get the bookmark, specially made by Jeanette Corbin, did you not get one? No. Okay, if you didn't get a bookmark, hold your hand up. Need one in the front? Need one over here? If you did not get a bookmark, hold your hand up. Up front, they need one. Okay. Our first verse, 1 John 5:11 to 13, and this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. So, what do we take from this verse? God has a gift for us. What's that gift called? Eternal life. How do you get it? It comes in the Son. And when you have the Son, you can know that you have eternal life. Now, eternal life, it's both quality and quantity, right? Not only forever, but in a better place. And He has given us eternal life, meaning it's already available. You can have it now. Okay, we're talking about something you can have now. If you're trying to sell somebody a vacuum cleaner, or if you're trying to sell them Amway products, or, you know, whatever you're trying to sell them, you're not going to get very far if you say, well, this product hasn't been produced yet, but it will be out in 6 months to a year. You're not going to get many sales. You need to be able to say you can have it now. Okay, it's available now. It comes packaged in a person. It comes in the Son. He who has the Son has life, which means it has to do with a relationship. Can you know that you are in relationship? You know you're married. Those of you who are, you better raise your hand. I know that I'm married. Okay? You can know you have a spouse and have a marriage. You can know you have Jesus and have eternal life. All right? core points. Next verse. Ephesians 2:8 and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. God is a gift for you. Here it's called what? Grace. How do you get it? Through faith. And when through faith you have grace, you are saved. If you're drowning in a lake and I saved you, would you know, or I rescued you, would you know you've been saved? Yes. All right. Grace is like the bus. You don't build it, drive it, fuel it, decide where it's going. And it's going to go where it's going to go, whether you get involved or not. Grace is something God has built for us, independent of ourselves. It's a separate product out there which will get us from death to life. The way we get on the bus is called faith. First, we want to talk about grace. Then we want to understand faith. So we want to build the bus, then get on the bus. Now, what we're doing in the class today is we're going to get on the bus. Okay? But first of all, let's review the other. The next verse, Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in or through Jesus Christ. God is a gift for us. It's called grace or eternal life. It comes through trusting in Jesus, the Son of God. You can know you have it, right? How free does a gift have to be a gift? Bring my wife a dozen roses. I'd be broke. Can you work overtime next week? You know the drill. I buy her a new car. All she has to do is get a job and make the payments. I give you my new car for $50. Nope, that's a bargain. Salvation is not a bargain. It's not a wage. It's not something you earn. It's not something you do a little and God does a lot. It's all Him. It's a totally free gift. Now, we have earned... There is something you can earn, and it's in the same verse. The wage of sin is death. So there's a wage called death, and it comes due to sin or through sin. Wage opposite of gift, death opposite of life, sin opposite of trusting in Jesus. How many of us have sinned? Romans 3:23. All have sinned. What is sin? 1 John 3:4. Sin is... I was going to put another ness on there. Lawlessness. Okay, let's get it right here. For instance, if I go out and run the stop sign, they're going to give me a ticket, right? Why? Because stop signs require you to stop every time, all the way. Law simply demands first of all, 100% perfect obedience. And it demands a penalty, even if you're sorry. I am messing up terribly here. Let me slow down. If I go out and run and kill someone, I plea in court, I only kill people 1% of the time, I'm 99% righteous. Doesn't work. If I defy the law of gravity just once on a tall building, step off 1 inch for a second, what's going to happen? I discover law demands perfect obedience, and I can yell I'm sorry all the way down, and I'll hit just as hard. Law demands a penalty, even if you're sorry. It's the same way with God's law. His laws are simply the laws of life. They explain how life works in the universe on an eternally sustainable level. Sin is a choice to step outside the laws of life, which means you step into the laws of unlife. Instead of where life works, you're where life doesn't work, and that equals death. The reality is then, God doesn't kill sinners. Sin is killing us. God's in the saving business. Certain penalties are imposed, and some penalties are intrinsic. Imposed, stop sign, $300, $400. The judge can decide. Gravity, nobody has to decree that you smash on the ground below. It's intrinsic. Now, I believe God's laws of life aren't things He's made up. They're just the way the universe works on an eternally sustainable level, the way it works. Sin is the way the universe doesn't work. That's why it ends in death. So God doesn't kill sinners. Sin is killing you. Jesus doesn't save us from what God's going to do to sinners. God, through Jesus, is saving us from what sin is going to do to us. God doesn't say, serve me or die. He says, you're dying, serve me and live. God is in the business of building a bus for us. We opted out of life, and He's building the bus to take us back into life. That's called grace. We're all doomed, but He's made a way for us to live, and that's called grace. Now, let's illustrate grace with a diagram. I'll do a mini diagram right over here. All right? This line represents your life. Over here's your birth. Over here's your death. In the middle, the point at which you accept Christ, also known as the new birth. Okay? Now, based on what we read in Romans 3:23, is it fair to say that our past life is full of sin? We have a problem. We need a solution. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What does it mean to confess? Admit, in a legal sense, you plead guilty. Now this says if you'll plead guilty to sin, He's faithful and just to forgive you and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Which means your case is dismissed, right? So let's try that in the courtroom. You go in the courtroom, the judge says, has a big banner that says, anyone who pleads guilty goes free. You know, he's got 1 John 1:9 paraphrased up there. And so you plead guilty, you go free. The next guy pleads guilty and goes free. Everyone thinks this is a great judge, right? Until somebody walks up and the charges read are rape and murder, he pleads guilty, goes free. All of a sudden, whoops, this judge is dangerous. He's instituting lawlessness in the land by not upholding the law. We'd like to pay the fine for stop signs all of a sudden, so he will send that guy to jail and keep our streets straight. Streets safe. So, is God just the nice guy judge, or is there more to this? If we confess our sins, He's faithful. Faithful means what? You can count on it. Guarantee. So He guarantees you plead guilty, you go free. Still sounds like the nice guy judge. Do you really want to be saved into a universe where God has let lawlessness continue? I'm not interested. Not forever. That's too long. So what else does it say? If we confess, He's faithful and just. What does just mean? It's a legal word. It deals with what is exactly right according to the law, fairly applied across the board. Just means have the legal right. If you're in court and I burst in and try to set you free, the only thing I can do to set you free is produce a receipt for having paid the maximum fine for whatever it was you're guilty of. And I'm not guilty, and I'm willing to give it away. And that's where 1 Peter 2:22 to 24 says Jesus never sinned, and He bore our sins in His body on the cross. So a sinless one, God by His creative power, put all of our sins onto Jesus. He died the intrinsic results of sin, which means He has the legal right to put it on our account and let us go, just like you would in a courtroom. So what gives Jesus the legal right to forgive all of our sins? Jesus' death on Calvary paid the maximum penalty. When you confess your sins, He's faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. How many sins are gone? All. If you were to die at this point, any problems? Ready for heaven, amen? Now all you have to do is live the rest of your life without sinning again and you're home free. Any takers? I've known a lot of people set out to try to do it, but they very quickly discover it's not working. So, we need a solution. 1 John 2:1. My little children, new birth, these things I write to you that you might not sin. You have a chance to grow up and live above the old level of sin. You don't have to sin anymore. Good news? Past no longer condemns you, not condemned to repeat the past. But what if I do sin? How can I know I'm going to end up saved? Rest of the verse, and if anyone might sin. Oh, ever seen a baby grow up and learn to walk without falling down? Nope. And you'll probably think at least one bad thought between now and your death. If anyone might sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. A lawyer on our side who can handle our case. He's with God in the courtroom, and his credentials are he's the righteous one, same root word as just. He has the legal right to guarantee, even if I sin, I'm going to make it. Just as we've seen, he is able to handle the I have sin problem with his death. This tells us that he can do it, but it doesn't tell us how. Romans 5, verse 10. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. If, when we were, past tense, enemies, sinners, we were, past tense, reconciled, reconciled, brought back together. How is it that we're able to be reconciled to God through the death of the Son? Because He bore our sins in His body and nailed them to the cross. Do we have any sin since the cross? Is there any sin since the cross that has been between any human being and God? You think about that. None of Hitler's sins were even in the way. Had he confessed, he could have had eternal life. All sins went to the cross. Never know. All sins went to the cross. If all sin went to the cross and Jesus died once for all, you've got to understand, Catholic theology, you can re-crucify Christ every Sunday at the Mass. Okay? I don't mean to be flippant, but that's what the Mass does. You have a new sacrifice over and over and over and over again. We believe once for all, which means every sin had to be dealt with at the cross 2,000 years ago. If they were all nailed to the cross, there is no sin between any human being and God. The only thing keeping anyone out of heaven is they refuse to go. We have been reconciled, even though we can reject it. Okay? We have been reconciled to God through the death of His Son. That's review. Good news? Much more, even better than this, having been reconciled, once you get this, you got to get part A first, we shall be, future tense, saved by His life. What kind of a life did Jesus live? 100% obedience. What kind of life is demanded by the law? You got to live perfect within the laws of life or you'll end up in death, right? He came. He didn't just die for me. He could have made a weekend out of it, come down on Friday, gone back on Sunday. But He came and lived a life. He put on account in the bank of heaven, as it were, a perfect life. Then He took my sin and died the death, intrinsic result of sin. And when He went back to heaven, He took His life and His death and put them on account up there so that when I accept Jesus, when I have the Son, not when I have a credit card to swipe and pay off my sin every time I go in debt, but when I have Him, community property, we get married. He's the groom, I'm the bride. Our joint account equals His penalty wipes out my sin and left behind His perfect righteousness. Is there any way if I'm covered with all Jesus is that I can be lost? No. If I'm covered, I can't be lost. Good news? That's the bus. That's grace. My past no longer condemns me. He died. The future can't knock me out. He already lived what will get me into heaven. And the present can be transformed because He lives. I don't live the Christian life to get saved or to stay saved. Stay saved. It's part of the gift. This gets me out of hell. This gets me into heaven. And this gets heaven into me. I kind of like those little twists of phrases to remember it. Okay? By the way, if you don't want heaven in you now, you won't want into heaven later. See? So this doesn't purchase anything. This is just accepting now. This is why I get eternal life now. I don't have to wait till here because He begins to live it in the present. This isn't optional. Obedience is not optional, but it's part of the gift. Okay? All right. You want wheels on the bus? Okay, we'll put wheels on the bus. All right, there we go. See? You're getting it. Now, good news? Would you like to have the gift? All right, how do we get it? How do we get on the bus? Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. Now we're into the new stuff on your notes. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith. Let's talk about faith. Jesus has done all of grace. I have nothing to do with grace. It's what He does to and for me. But faith is where I get involved. So let's talk about faith. You receive the gift by faith, letter A. What are two synonyms for faith? Okay, the first one is belief. And the second one is trust. By the way, we're talking here about saving faith, right? The devils have faith in God. They believe he exists, but it's not saving faith. The faith that gets you on the bus. You can believe in the bus and stand at the bus stop and go nowhere, right? But real faith gets you on the bus and gets you where the bus is going. Real faith involves belief and trust. Now, I'm going to use these two synonyms to try to explain what saving faith is. Now, I want to define belief as intellectual. And I want to define trust as commitment. I don't try to explain that. That's what I say. Give me two synonyms for faith, belief, and trust. If they say trust, I'll say good. That's the second one. What's the first one? Say, just write it down. You got to put them in that order. A belief and trust. Now, I want to define belief as intellectual and trust as commitment. Let me explain that this way. And you go somewhere and you grab a chair. Okay? Now, let's just suppose that this is your house. I come to see you for the very first time. I've been in your house. You point to a chair and say, Pastor Gary, have a seat. Now, have you ever sat down on a chair that didn't hold you up? I did once in Albuquerque while doing this illustration. That was the funny part. Many years ago, 1982. Now, before you sit down on a chair, you may not do it in as elaborate a way as I'm going to do it, but you check out whether that chair is going to hold you up, don't you? You do some kind of a quick little visual. Does it actually have four legs that go all the way to the floor, and are they interconnected? See? Now, let's draw this out just for the fun of it, though. Let's say you point to a chair, but I don't believe that chair will hold me up. What can I do to gain the intellectual basis for belief? First of all, I can look at it, right? Seems to have all the right parts, and they seem to be connected. Okay? Secondly, what can I do? See? I haven't become, I haven't put any risk in it yet, see? I'm not vulnerable. But it seems solid, okay? Let's see. We're going to assume this is Roger and Juanita's house. So I would say, Roger, have you sat on that chair? It's your house. Of course you have. All right. I think probably if it hold you up, it'll hold me up. Okay. So I have now three pieces of intellectual evidence upon which to base belief. Belief is not a leap in the dark. It's a leap in the light. You don't have proof, but you have evidence. Okay? You know, I can look at it, test it, and he can say he sat on it, and I can sit down, and then this is the one time it goes, see? But I have basis for evidence from visual, physical, witness. I have three pieces of evidence, right? So now, based upon that evidence, let's say that I have now moved from unbelief to belief. I now believe in the chair. Is it doing me any good? Am I receiving any benefits? I believe. What's the problem? I really do believe that chair will hold me up. Okay, I've got to move from belief to trust. I have to trust the chair. How do you trust the chair? Sit down. How far down do I have to sit? Okay. There's no such thing as half trust, right? It's kind of like obedience. It's either on or off. This is kind of a digital world in God's salvation thing, you know? Ones and zeros, you either are faithful or you're not, right? Obey or not, trust or not. There's nothing half in here. Okay. So the only way to gain the benefits of belief is to trust, and trust involves a commitment. Have you ever thought about it this way? You are all committed to your chairs. You've made a commitment. You're all sitting there in such a way that if that chair gave way, you're done. I don't see any of you sitting there like this, you know, holding yourselves up. That's right. So the only way to gain the rest, the benefits of a chair, is to sit all the way down, correct? And when you're sitting and you're just really relaxed, now you get the benefit. But boy, that chair, you are depending on 100%. And if it goes, you're down, right? So it's the same way with God. If you're going to trust the bus, if you're going to receive the benefits of salvation, you need to not only believe what it is, but trust. Now, belief, we've done our best here to give you the evidence, biblical evidence, of what God offers. That's kind of the intellectual basis upon which to say you have a reason to believe this is the bus. How do you get on the bus? You have to trust. You have to make a commitment. Now, trust in God involves a threefold commitment. Make sure I'm matching the notes here. Well, you have letter B there, numbers 1, 2, and 3. I'm going to do A, B, C under trust. All right? Trust in God involves a threefold commitment. The first thing you have to commit to God is your past. The first half of the diagram. You can't do anything about the past. You've sinned. You're guilty. Sin's killing you. The only thing you can do is go to God, confess, and ask for forgiveness. That's all you can do. And believe that He did. Now, that's kind of intellectual. It doesn't really change what you have for breakfast or that sort of thing. But you know what? If you really can trust Him for forgiveness, well, I do believe there's some empirical results, and that is you will have your guilt go away, and you will have a peace that comes within. Okay? The second thing you have to trust God with is your eternity. From here on down, end of your life on, you can't do a thing about that. You can't do anything about this, and you can't do anything about this. They're both completely out of your hands. And that's where Jesus says, I will be your Savior. You will end up saved. Okay? Again, very similar to the first one, past. And that is, it doesn't really change anything in the physical present, but you'll sleep better. You'll have peace in your heart. Okay? But there's a third aspect of trust, which is where the rubber meets the road, and that's called the present. The present. That would be from here on down, one day at a time. And that's where the Bible says Jesus is our Lord. What is a Lord? Okay, master, boss, overseer. For us, it's a religious word. To the Spanish, Señor is a person, Mr. or God, right? Okay. Where did the Lord live? No. In the Middle Ages. In the castle. And He gave the orders, right? So a Lord is a boss, a master. Let me illustrate Lord with the chair. Let's go back to the chair. Now, when I'm sitting in the chair, I'm trusting, right? Okay? I've made a commitment. Now, when I'm trusting God, am I covered with grace? Okay, so let's put the umbrella of grace over me, and it's connected to the chair. It's not an umbrella I hold in my hand that I can haul around with me. The only way to get under the canopy of grace, His life and death covering me, is to be trusting. So I have to be sitting. When I'm sitting, I'm covered, okay? This chair has wheels on it. Life moves on, one day at a time. And the Lord is Lord. He's behind the chair. He's Lord of the chair, and He's Lord of me when I'm in the chair, okay? So when I get in the chair, I get a Savior, and I get a Lord, all right? So one day the Lord says to me, Gary, today we're going to go this way. He points slightly to the left, and I say, okay, Lord, I'm trusting, I'm covered, You're in charge, let's go. Another day, over towards the right, He says, let's go this way today. I say, okay, I'm trusting, I'm covered, You're in charge, let's go. One day He says, we're going to wait a while today. And I look around and I don't like where I am, but I don't want to be here, but I do want to be covered, so what's my option? I guess I better stay in the chair and stay covered. Now, one day he says, Gary, let's go over here, a hard turn to the right. That's kind of symbolic. And I look over there and I say, Lord, that is not my idea of what I want to do with my life. In fact, let me tell you, Lord, what I want to do with my life. I want to go over there. See? Opposite direction, hard left. That's where I want to go with my life. Now, what are my options? If I stay in the chair and keep trusting, where am I going? Okay. What's my other option? Okay, is my other option to go left or get out of the chair? My other option is get out of the chair. If I'm in the chair, I can't help but go where he's going. If I get out of the chair, I can go anywhere I want to, but I'm not covered. I'm on my own. Okay? So I can go my way. I can even do a Pharisee thing. I can try to go his way on my own. But I'm still not covered. And I'll never get there. So, the purpose of this little illustration is simply this. When I've accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior, what is my focus in the Christian life from that point on? According to the chair illustration, is it to try hard to be good and not be bad, or is it to try hard to trust? Okay, now that's absolutely vital. That's why I use the illustration. The focus of the Christian life is not to try hard to be good and not be bad, which is what most of us immediately try to do. It's to try hard to trust. Because if I'm in the chair, will I be in obedience? Can't help it. See? This goes back to Maury Vendon's theology, his sermons of 30 years ago, fighting the battle where the battle isn't. It's not a battle against sin. It's a battle of faith. Fight the fight of faith. Okay? So, if I'm in the chair, behavior will be handled. If I'm working on behavior, I end up with nothing. So the focus of the Christian life is not trying to be good and not be bad. It's trying to trust. Now, how do I do that? How do you try hard to trust? You pick up hitchhikers. Okay? Most people say no, especially if I ask the ladies. You know, do you pick up hitchhikers? No. Why not? Because you were a hitchhiker once. Okay? You don't trust them. Why don't you trust them? Oh, you're jumping ahead of me. We're headed there, but let's take the longer route. You've heard stories, right? I remember one day when I was, I think, 20 years old. Summer of 76, I went to Bozeman, Montana to visit my sister, and I wanted to go into Yellowstone Park, which was... I had to go over to Livingston and south into the park. And I didn't have a car. So, this is the mid-70s, you hitchhike. So I stuck out my thumb. I had a little backpack. I wanted to go to Mammoth Hot Springs. Ever been to Mammoth Hot Springs in Yellowstone? That's so cool. You got a cold river and a hot river. They flow together and you can pick your spot. You can even duck under these little waterfalls and go up in and you got the little steam room. It's very cool. I'd never been there. I heard about it. So I took my backpack. I had a ukulele. And I was a hippie for an afternoon, you know. And somebody dropped me off about halfway between Livingston and the park. And I sat there and sat there and sat there and cars drove by. Finally, this lady with three children, small children, drove by in a dark blue Chevy station wagon. And they all looked as they drove by slowly. A few minutes later, they went by the other way and they all looked again. A few minutes later, they came back the other way. And she stopped right in the road. There's very little traffic. The manual window. She reached across and rolled down the passenger window and said, "You're never going to get a ride here." I said, "Why?" And then she did something very foolish. She said, "You look honest, get in." And she gave me a ride. 2 miles down the road, she pointed to the side of the road and she said, "There's why people don't pick up hitchhikers here anymore. One of our local community college teachers 2 years ago picked up a hippie and the hippie made him drive off the road right there and the hippie killed him and ate him and they found his fingers in the hippie's pocket." I said, "I think I understand why people don't pick up hitchhikers on this road anymore if they're from the area." She was nice. She got me to the entrance of the park and I went in and It was a great, great evening because I went in one of those little caves and I sat in there for several hours, had no idea. There was a major thunder and lightning storm. It rained, it poured, did all kinds of things. When I came out, stars were out again. I never even knew it happened. Rolled up my sleeping bag. It was illegal, but I did. Didn't have a campsite and got up the next morning and hitchhiked out. But, that's just a story for the fun of it. We don't pick up hitchhikers because we've heard stories. Now, if I were out hitchhiking and you're driving down the road and you said, that's Pastor Gary, would you be more likely to pick me up? Okay. Right? Now, usually when I'm sharing this, I'm able to say to people, you know, 3 months ago, I'd have been any old guy by the road. So to you guys, I can say 13 years ago, I'd have been any old guy by the road. All right? But the point is, there is a truth of the universe that I've listed on your notes. And that is, letter C, you cannot trust someone you do not know. K-N-O-W. You cannot trust someone you do not know. You know, you think about that. I met the first time I ever heard that, Maury Bendon said it. And I remember thinking to myself, got to think about that. And sure enough, it was right. You can't trust somebody you don't know. If you don't know them and you act like you trust them, that's presumption. That's not trust. Now, here's the cool thing. You see, if you get to know somebody and they're trustworthy, what's going to happen? The more you know them, the more you trust them. You can't help it. And if you get to know someone who's not trustworthy, and we've all met some of those, the more you know them, the less you'll trust them, and you can't trust them if you tried. So you can't work on trust, even though the chair illustration says work on trust. But you can work on something that results in trust. You can work on getting to know someone. Right? You want to get to know someone? What do? How do you get to know somebody? You got to put in time. That's the first blank. And by the way, this is dropping down to the next set of lines below, even though I'm doing it in one line. What's the other thing you have to add to time? One of the favorite words for all men. Communication. Now let me ask you a question. If you spend time with someone in communication, will you get to know them? You can't help it. If they're trustworthy, will you come to trust them? You can't help it. Now, John 17, verse 3 says, this is eternal life, that they might know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom he has sent. It's very interesting. It says eternal life equals knowing Jesus. It doesn't say anything about confession. It doesn't say anything about repentance. It doesn't say anything about belief. It doesn't say anything about trust. It doesn't say anything about the cross. All it says is if you know Jesus Christ, you have eternal life. Well, think about it. If you know him, will you trust him? I think you'll find he's trustworthy. And if you get to know someone who's trustworthy, you can't help but trust them. So if you spend time getting to know someone and that person happens to be God, knowing will lead to trust. And if you trust, you're covered with grace. And if you're covered with grace, you're saved. Does that make sense? You can't help it. So, how do you spend time with God? Well, now you're talking about how to communicate. How do you spend time? The same way you do with anybody else. You have to block some time. Okay? Time is time. 20 minutes, 30 minutes, you got to give some time. There's really no modifier there. How do you communicate? Okay, you've got the Bible. You've got prayer. And I would say those combine to form the proper form of meditation. In other words, you cogitate and ruminate on Scripture and talk to God about it and have this ongoing conversation. He talks to you, you talk to him, and it goes back and forth. And the focus of this Bible and prayer time is to know Jesus. Not to figure out which day is the Sabbath or where the dead go when they die, or whether you're supposed to eat pork or not, okay? There's a place and a time for doctrinal Bible study, but this is relational to get to know the Son. Right? If you spend time in Bible and prayer meditation for the purpose of knowing Jesus, will you get to know Him? You can't help it. If you get to know Him, will you trust Him? You can't help it. If you trust Him, are you covered with grace? You can't help it. So you see, the practical definition of faith is the choice to spend time on a regular basis getting to know Jesus. That's the practical. Now let's nail all this down with a Bible story. John chapter 6. We'll start in verse 25. We'll end up in verse 58. And we won't read all of it. John chapter 5. John chapter 6. I'm so into John chapter 5 right now. By the way, I'm going to be in trouble when I preach John chapter 6 here in a few weeks, because I'll have already preached it to you.
You'll have to do a review.
There we go. Okay, John 5. Now, John 6. In John 6, Jesus fed 5,000 people with a sack lunch. And then He sent them home. This story appears in all four Gospels, and if you read all four Gospels and put it all together, you'll discover that He sent everybody home in their boats. They all left, including the disciples, and He was left alone on the shore, boatless, heading up into the mountains to pray. Now, the people all went home, and the next day, they woke up and said, "Let's go find Jesus." So where do you think they went? They got in their boats and went back where they left Him. You see, town was on one side of the lake. The feeding of the 5,000 was on the other, and there's no way Jesus could have walked it at night. So they went back to where He was, and when they got there, they looked all over the place. He wasn't there, so they went back to town, and Shazam, there He was, okay? How'd He get here? They didn't know that He'd walked on water. Now, we pick up the story in verse 25. Now, that little introduction is important, because now it says, when they found Him on the other side of the sea, they said to Him, "Rabbi, when did You come here?" You get the picture? They find Him. Their jaws are dropped, you know. How'd You do that? See? They're not so much asking, when did You get here, 9, 10, or 11? They're saying, how'd You get here? You didn't have a boat. Now watch Jesus' answer. Jesus said to them, "Assuredly, I say to you, you seek Me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate the loaves and were filled." Now again, try to make this practical when you talk to people about it. What's He saying? You're not looking for Me because of the miracles I did. Now, the word signs in the Gospel of John means the things He did to give people evidence that He was more than a man, so they'd accept Him as their Savior. Okay? So you're not looking for Me to accept Me as your Savior because I gave you evidence. You're looking for Me because you ate the loaves and were filled, which means what? You want another meal. You found someone who can feed you. You're willing to follow Me anywhere as long as I'll feed you. So Jesus cuts to the chase. They say, how'd you get here? He says, I'm not going to tell you how or when I got here. I'm going to tell you why you're looking for Me. You're hungry. You want another meal. Verse 27. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set His seal on Him. Do not what? Labor. What's another word for labor? Work. Don't work for the food that perishes. What kind of food is that? The stuff you shovel in your mouth. You just need some more later, right? But, implied, work for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you. Now, there's an oxymoron. He says, work for the food I'll give you. How can you work for something you're given? I'll come back to that in just a moment. What's his main point here? You guys are all consumed with where you're going to get your next meal, and I want to give you eternal life. So basically he says, I'm not going to feed you a meal today. I want to give you eternal life. I fed you yesterday physical food so that today I could give you eternal food. Why don't you work on something besides survival? God made you for more than survival. He made you for a relationship with Him. He made you for eternity. I want to give you more. You got your nose down here on the ground trying to grub around to get something to eat, and I'm trying to get you looking up. See? Don't just work on the physical stuff. I want you to work on the eternal stuff. Which I'll give you, by the way. Oh, my illustration there is very simple. If I said to you all, okay, it's time for dinner, I'll take you all out to eat. We all got in my car. That'd be interesting. And I drove you down to Casa Carmen, of course. That's the only place we go out to eat anymore, now that Consuelo is part of our church. And went in there and I let you all order. I paid the bill and I brought you back here. Would that be a gift? Did you have to work at anything? Yes, you did. You had to eat the food. I can see you sitting there saying, if this is a gift, I don't have to lift a finger. You want me to shovel it in? Move your jaw up and down and, you know, get it down your throat? Forget it. See? I can give you the food, but you have to eat it. And that is a work. That is an activity, right? So in a way, Jesus is saying, work on eating the food, eternal food, that I'm going to give you. Now, verse 28. They heard the word work. They were in a works-oriented society. The Jews believed if you did all the right works, God would love you and save you. But you know what? When you're on a checklist religion, you got your list over here, all the things you're supposed to do and not do, and you start checking it off, do you ever feel satisfied? No, there's always, you always wonder if there's one more thing that needs to go, and the list keeps getting longer. They're in a list religion, and so they say to Jesus, verse 28, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? Now, is that a good question? Yeah. If you want to work on something, you ought to work on what God wants you to work on. Okay? You told us to work on eternal food. Tell us, what is the work we can add to our list that will really satisfy God, that God really wants us to do? And watch Jesus' answer. Verse 29, Jesus said to them, this is the work of God. This is the work God wants you to work on, that you believe or trust on Him whom He has sent. What does Jesus say our work is on eternal food? Is to work on trusting Him. Now we have the Bible saying what the chair said. Okay, you got that? He says, work on trusting Me. Now the story goes on, but I want you to notice the parallel. He says in verse 27, work on eternal food. And he says in verse 29, work on trusting Him. Jesus always taught in parables, correct? So the eternal food metaphor is the parable to illustrate working on trust. Okay? Now jump to verse 48. The rest of the stuff is good, but jump to verse 48. Steve, we need a couple of degrees down. It's like the heat just came on or something, it feels like. So, notice what Jesus says in verse 48. I am the food. You see that? I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they're dead. You see, they brought up manna. We skipped that verse, but they brought up manna. He says, hey, Moses gave him manna. They're saying, come on, feed us. Do what Moses did. Jesus says, I'm the food. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they're dead. You can have angels' food. You can have divinely given food. You can have it dropped on your plate every day and it'll only keep you alive while you get old and die. But this is the bread, verse 50, which comes down from heaven, that one may eat and not die. I am the living bread which comes down from heaven. If anyone eats this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh that I will give for the life of the world. So Jesus says, look, I want to give you something better than manna. I want to give you me. And they're going, huh? He said he was the living bread. Eat this bread. My flesh. Verse 52, the Jews quarreled amongst themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? They said, look, we don't eat pig, much less people. This guy's weird. And you'd think Jesus might have said to himself, you know, I think my metaphor isn't working. I should find a new illustration. Instead, he does what he does so often. He digs in deeper. Verse 53, most assuredly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life. Now that was really out. You could eat meat, but don't eat the blood. See? Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. I'll raise him up at the last day. My flesh is food indeed. My blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him. Wow. Jesus just digs in and says, you've got to eat me and drink me. And if you do, you'll come up in the right resurrection. You have eternal life. You're in. As the living Father sent me and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead. He who eats this bread will live forever. Okay? So Jesus uses the parable of eating spiritual bread, eating him equals working on trust. Okay? So let's try to make some sense out of this. Jesus says eating physical food is the physical life, as eating spiritual food is the spiritual life. You got that? Okay. So let's talk physical for a minute. How often do you need to eat? You need a meal every day. Some of us would be better without three a day. But you need a meal every day, correct? If you miss a day, are you dead? If you miss too many days, will you die? If you miss too many days, will you die? My dad knew one joke, so I heard it many, many times. But we'd be working out in the garage, and he would say, Gary, have you heard the joke about the guy that taught his mule not to eat? And I'd say, no, Dad, I haven't heard that one, see? And he'd say, well, funny thing, he just got that mule trained, and the mule up and died. It's stupid. But it makes the point. If you stop eating, you'll die. So, how often do you need to eat? Every day. If you miss a day, are you dead? Nope. Miss too many days, will you die? Yes. Yeah. If you eat only once a week, can you survive? Now, I'm going to argue that you can't put enough calories in one sitting once a week for what you're going to use up all week. You're going to slowly deteriorate and die. Okay? So, how often do you need to eat? Every day. Miss a day, are you dead? Nope. Miss too many days, will you die? Yes. Well, once a week, do it. No. All right. As physical, so spiritual. Let's ask the same questions. How often do you need a spiritual meal?
Every day.
If you miss a day, are you dead? No. It's not that you get saved because you clock enough time with Jesus. It's not works. It's relationship. Right? But if you miss too many days, will you die? Any of you have personal experience that failing to nurture a relationship on a regular basis led to its demise? Okay. And if you only eat spiritually once a week, can you survive? No. Going to church isn't enough. You got to learn to eat at home. Okay? So I go through that every time. You miss a day, or how often do you eat? Every day? Miss a day or dead? Nope. Miss too many days, you'll die. Yes. Once a week? Nope. Spiritually, same thing. You have to learn to cook and eat a spiritual meal on a daily, consistent basis. And here's the cool thing. If you take time on a daily basis to eat your spiritual breakfast, will you get to know him?
Yes.
Can't help it. If you get to know him, will you trust him?
Yes.
Can't help it. If you trust him, are you saved? Can't help it. There is the practical definition of faith. Getting to know the bus driver is what will keep you on the bus. Because sometimes, you know, that bus, it looks like he's driving over Niagara Falls. You know, God takes that bus some strange places. And are you going to hang on for the ride because you know the driver? Or are you going to bail out the window and swim for it? See? It's all about getting to know the driver. So the practical definition of faith is to spend time in Bible and prayer eating a spiritual meal. And if you eat, you'll live. And if you don't, you won't. And it's just that simple. Now, sometimes you'll go to eat your spiritual breakfast and it'll taste good. Ever had that? You get out your Bible, oh, it's good. Man. Next day, you get out your Bible, feels like, tastes like God ground up the box and fed it to you. Ever had that happen? It's dry. Man, can't stay awake, you know, what's going on? Okay. In either case, if you sit down and eat Jesus, will you get nutrients that you need for the day? Yes. It doesn't matter whether you enjoy it sometimes, it's whether you do it. That's not works, that's relationship. We all know that we have to spend time with people that we love sometimes when we don't feel like it. And maybe doing things with them, we'd rather do other things. You know, shop. Do we have to shop? And she's saying, watch football. Okay. I believe if you eat, you'll live. If you don't, you won't. And even if you don't like the menu, eat. You need your veggies. Okay. So, we've seen what Jesus has done. And we've seen that your choice is to believe and trust and get to know the driver. The question I need to ask then is, would you like to make this threefold commitment and receive the gift of eternal life right now? So there comes a point you have to ask that question. Now, I'll tell you personally, sometimes I ask the question here before I ever do this. All the time I have is this. I say, would you like to have eternal life? All you have to do is ask for God for it in prayer. Trust Him for it. I'll get Him started. Next Bible study, I'll show Him how to keep it. See? You can get Him started here, or if you have time, you can go on down through faith and get Him started here. If you get Him started here, be sure you go back and give Him this so they can know how to survive. You know, babies can get born without knowing how to live. Right? All babies get born without knowing how to live. But eventually, you got to show them how to live. So when you get them born spiritually, eventually you need to show them how to live, whether you do it then or later. You can do this in two sections or one. Generally, what I like to do is all of this in one sitting. Then come back in if I need to and do this in another sitting. However, you may have this thing streamlined enough that you can get through it all in one sitting. Which is probably good. Okay, so at some point you have to ask the question. Now, we have a couple more pieces. This is 90% of the whole thing I'm going to teach you. Okay, we now have 90%. There's a little at the beginning and a little at the end. Some assurance text, how to pray the prayer with them. You never say, okay, you pray this. It'll never work. You have to lead them in a prayer. Like they're a little kid. And they won't feel demeaned, I guarantee it. Never has happened. So you got to lead them in a prayer, and I've got three assurance texts that I give them to show them, to kind of set it, and I'm done. But that's what we're doing for today, is this section. And I'm not even sure we're going to get all of that role played today, but I wanted to give you that whole piece so you could see it. A practical definition of faith. So today's section is that, below the line. All right? Just when you thought you grasped all of that, now you got all of the other. Let's run through it quick, and we'll role play. Real faith gets you on the bus. We're saved by grace through faith. Grace, the bus. Grace, the diagram. How do I get it? Faith. Give me two synonyms for faith: belief and trust. You know, sometimes people will say, and I'll say, one begins with B and ends in elief. You know, it's stupid, but it gets them going. Help them out. Don't embarrass them. Okay? Starts with T and ends in rust. You know, whatever. Most people will come out with it because you've used them all through here. You've been using the words. But anyway, belief and trust. Okay, let me define. I want to define belief as intellectual, and I want to define trust as commitment. Let me illustrate that with a chair. Grab a chair. You invite me to sit down. I've never sat in this chair. I don't believe that chair will hold me up. What can I do to gain intellectual evidence? Observation, empirical trust. Have they sat in it? Yes, now I have a witness. I have three pieces of evidence. I now believe. Is it doing me any good? I believe. No, what else do I have to do besides believe? I got to trust. How do you trust a chair? Sit down. How far? You know, and on a regular chair, you're going like this and your knees are hurting you with by the time you said the sentence, right? Yeah, if I sit in the chair so I can catch myself if it gave way, I'll get no rest. The only way to get rest from a chair is to make a commitment to that chair. Sit all the way down. Lift your feet off the ground. Now if this chair gives way, I can do nothing to save myself. And it's the same way with God. I've got to make a commitment all the way, like sitting in a chair, to His gift of grace. How do I do that? Well, trust involves three aspects, threefold commitment. First, there's my past. Refer to the diagram. I've sinned. Sin is killing me. There's nothing I can do about it. He says, I got you covered with forgiveness. Thank you. There's my eternity. Draw a little arrow down here at the end. I can't do anything about that either. He says, I'm your Savior. I will save you. He guarantees I'm going to make it. Okay, thank you. That's all kind of intellectual. But where the rubber meets the road is the third aspect, the present, from here on, one day at a time, as I live my life. And that's where the Bible says He's my Lord. What's a Lord? The boss, the master, the one with the right to call the shots. All right? Let me illustrate lordship with a chair. Jump back in the chair. When I'm sitting in the chair, am I trusting? Yes. If I'm trusting, am I covered with grace? Yes, it's a canopy on the chair, not an umbrella in my hand. I have to be in the chair to get covered. So, there's wheels on the chair. Life moves on. He's Lord of the chair and me when I'm in the chair. He says, let's go this way. I'm trusting. I'm covered. You're in charge. Let's go. Let's go over here. I'm trusting. You're covered. You're in charge. Let's go. Okay? Let's stop and wait a while. I'm impatient, but I want to stay covered. So I stay. Trusting, covered. He's in charge. We'll stay. One day, so you kind of set it all up. One day he says, let's go over here. And I like to just say a hard turn to the right. Sort of symbolic. I look over there. That's not what I want to do with my life. I want to go over there. That's what I want to do, Lord. What are my options? And I don't wait for an answer. What are my options if I stay in the chair and keep trusting? Where am I going? His way. What's my other option? And stand up. They'll get the point. I got to get out of the chair. Now I can go anywhere I want to, but I'm not under the coverage. Okay? So, according to the chair illustration, what is the focus of my life once I've committed myself to Christ? Is it to try hard to be good and not bad, or is it to try hard to trust? Try hard to trust. All right? How do I do that? Do you pick up hitchhikers? Most people say no. Why? Don't trust them. Heard stories, right? You can lead the conversation. Heard stories, right? You can either do the, you know, but if I were out hitchhiking, would you be more likely to pick me up? You know, because you know them a little bit now. And they'll say, yeah. Why? Because we know you. Ah. And you take them to that truth of the universe. Universal truth. Here's the truth of the universe. You cannot trust someone you don't know. The more you get to know a trustworthy person, the more you'll trust them. The more you get to know an untrustworthy person, the less you'll trust them. Trust is the inevitable result of getting to know someone. So, what do you do to try to get to know somebody? Time, communication. Now, spend time in communication, we get to know Him. If that's God, will you trust Him? Yes. If you trust Him, are you covered? Yes. Okay. Time with God is time. How do I communicate with God? Bible and prayer. For the focus, to know Jesus. Spending time. He talks to me. I talk to Him. It's a two-way conversation. Spending time in my Bible and prayer for the purpose of knowing Jesus. If I do that, will I get to know Him? K. Can't help it. If I know him, will I trust him? Can't help it. If I trust him, am I saved? Can't help it. Follow that? All right? Now, let's set this all with a Bible story. John 6. Oh, by the way, I missed John 17, verse 3. I always throw that one in there. This is eternal life, that they might know you. Doesn't say anything about any of this. Confessing and stuff, just know him. But if you know him, you'll follow it through, okay? Jesus fed 5,000 people with a sack lunch. He sent them home. He was alone without a boat on the wrong side of the lake. The next day they wanted to find him. They went back where they left him. He wasn't there. They went back to town. There he was. And they said, when they found him on the other side of the lake, verse 25, they said, Rabbi, when did you come here? How'd you do that without a boat? Jesus said, and I'll cut to the, you can read the verse, but I'll just cut to the meaning. Jesus said, you're not looking for me because you saw the miracles that I did and want to trust me as your Savior. You saw me. You're looking for me because you want another meal. You're hungry. Now he says, don't work just on physical food, but work on eternal food that I'll give you. Don't just work on getting another meal. I want to give you eternity. But he said, work. They said, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? Yeah, what does God want us to do? And Jesus says, the work of God is to believe, trust in me. There the Bible says what the chair said. Work on trust. But here he tells us how. Work on trusting me. But he said, working on trusting him equals working on eternal food, right? Okay, let's follow that food train a little bit. Verse 48, I'm the food. Your fathers ate the manna and they're dead. This is the bread that comes down from heaven. You may eat and not die. I'm the living bread. If you eat this bread, you'll live forever. It's my flesh that will give for the life of the world. Jesus says, eat eternal food, you'll have eternal life. And voila, I'm the food. And they said, that's weird. How can we eat this guy's flesh? Jesus said, eat my flesh and drink my blood, or you have no life. Eat my flesh and drink my blood, and I'll raise you up at the last day. My flesh is true food. My blood is true drink. If you eat my flesh and drink my blood, or you abide in me, as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers ate manna and are dead. He who eats this bread will live forever. Jesus says, I'm the food. Eat me, you're in. Okay, let's talk about food. Physical food. The physical life equals spiritual food to spiritual life. That's the parallel here. All right? How often do you need to eat? I always hold up four fingers. How often do you need to eat? Every day. If you miss a day, are you dead? Nope. Miss too many days, will you die?
Yes.
Yep. If you only eat once a week, can you make it? Sometimes you'll have to argue with them on that one.
Yeah.
Just a little bit. But you know, you can't put enough calories in at one sitting to go a whole week. You're just going to decline and die. So, spiritually, how often do you need to eat Jesus?
Every day.
Time and Bible and prayer to know Jesus every day. If you miss a day, are you dead? That's a very important point. You don't earn your eternal life by clocking your hour with Jesus any more than you can have a good marriage by dutifully giving your wife an hour a day. Okay, honey, let's sit down for our hour. Now, what shall we talk about? You see, there's got to be some heart in this thing, see? You don't earn eternal life by how many hours you clock with Jesus. It's about a relationship, okay? So if you miss a day, you're not dead. If you miss too many days, will you die? Yep, we all know of relationships that died because they weren't fed. And if you only eat once a week, can you survive? No, going to church is not enough. That's eating out spiritually. That's what church is going out to eat. You got to eat in. So every day you need a spiritual meal, just like you need a physical meal. Morrie Vinden used to say, and this is a lot of what I'm sharing here, I learned from him years ago. Morrie Vinden used to say, if you would spend the time with God every day that it takes to cook and eat a simple meal, you couldn't miss heaven. Not Taco Bell drive-thru, scarf it down in 3 minutes. But to cook and eat a simple meal. Even just getting out a can of tomato soup, taking the time to put it in the pan, add the water or milk, put it in the microwave, heat it up, and eat it. You're going to spend 10 or 15 minutes generally. But the idea was, if you take the time every day that it takes to cook and eat a simple meal, to spend with Jesus the same amount of time, you couldn't miss. If you eat, you'll live. Okay? That's a little add-on there. And sometimes you eat your spiritual breakfast and it tastes good. And sometimes it tastes blah, like he fed you the box. Doesn't matter. Sometimes you read the Bible, it's like, wow. Sometimes you read the Bible, it's like, oh my, what's this? Eat, even if you don't like the menu, and you'll live. The practical definition of faith is the choice on a regular basis to eat spiritual food. If you eat, you'll know. If you know, you'll trust. If you trust, you're in. Would you like to make this threefold commitment and receive the gift of eternal life right now? Okay? Now, that was the short version. See, that only took about 10 minutes with a 3-minute side trip. All right, let's see. Let's do let's role play belief, trust, the chair illustration right here, and the threefold commitment. Let's stop right there where you'd say, let me illustrate lordship with the chair. Okay, we'll stop right there. You receive the gift of grace through faith, Ephesians 2:8-9. For by grace you're saved through faith. Let's talk about faith, the real faith that gets you on the bus, saving faith. What are two synonyms for faith? Belief and trust. I want to define these. Belief I want to define as intellectual. Trust I want to define as commitment. Let me illustrate that with a chair. I come into your house for the very first time. You say, Pastor Gary, have a seat. Now, let's just say I don't believe that chair will hold me up. I'm an unbeliever. What can I do to gain intellectual evidence that that chair will hold me up? I can look at it. I can test it. I can ask you if you've sat on it. So I've got a witness. I've got 3 pieces of evidence. Let's say now I've come to believe. It was doing me any good yet? No. Why not? I believe. I have to trust. Trust is a commitment. How do you commit to a chair? Sit. How far? No such thing as half trust, right? All the way. Now when I'm sitting all the way, I receive the benefits. Okay? It's the same way with God. I have to not only see and understand something about what He's done for me, that brings belief, but then I have to make a commitment. That's faith. Faith involves not only intellectually understanding, but making a commitment. Now, a commitment to God involves 3 aspects. And this goes back to the diagram. I first of all have to commit my past to Him. I have sinned. Sin is lethal. It's killing me. He says, I'll forgive you of your sins. I say, thank you. And I receive the peace and the freedom from guilt that He offers. All right? Secondly, I have to commit my eternity to Him down here past the end of my life. There's nothing I can do about it. I can't do anything about that. I can't do anything about my past. He says, I'm your Savior. I guarantee you'll end up saved. I say, okay. I accept your promise of eternal life. But that's all kind of an intellectual thing. It'll help me sleep well, but it doesn't really change what I have for breakfast. But there's one place where the rubber meets the road, and that's the 3rd aspect. That's the present, one day at a time, down through the rest of my life. And that's where the Bible says Jesus is my Lord. What is a Lord? It's not just a religious term. It can be a secular term. The boss, the master, the one with the right to call the shots. Now, let me illustrate lordship with the chair. That's how far I want you to go. Okay? That should be about a 4-minute shot, I think. I'm going to give you 4 minutes for that. Think you can do it? That's not terribly complex. All right? Ready to go? Somebody volunteering in each group to go first? I don't want you to spend the 4 minutes arguing. Give me a volunteer in each group. All right. Go for it. Okay, how's that going? All right. Now, let's do one more round of role-playing and we'll let you go. No, something else. We're going to move further. Let me illustrate lordship with the chair. Okay, let's just pick up right there. Let me illustrate lordship with the chair. When I'm sitting in the chair, I'm trusting. When I'm trusting, am I covered with grace? Okay? So, when I'm sitting in the chair, I'm covered with a canopy of grace that's connected to the chair. The only way to be under the canopy is to be sitting in the chair. Now, life moves on. Let's put wheels on the chair. Okay? Let's put the Lord behind the chair. He's Lord of the chair and me when I'm in the chair. So one day He says to me,
Gary, let's go this way. I say, okay. Now, the reason I do these little directions is to do this. I'm sitting. You're covering. I'm trusting you're covering. You're in charge. Let's go. Okay? I'm trusting. I'm covered. You're in charge. Let's go. Okay? That's kind of the little mantra I use. And he says, let's go over here. Same response. I'm trusting. Covered. You're in charge. Let's go. Wants to stop and wait a while. I don't want to wait here, but I say I want to stay covered, so I guess I'll keep trusting, right? Covered. He's in charge. Then, one day he says, let's take a hard turn to the right. And I look over there and say, Lord, that's not where I want to go with my life. In fact, Lord, that's where I want to go. Hard turn to the left. So what are my options? If I stay in the chair and keep trusting, where am I going? Can't help it. What's my other option? Get out of the chair. I have to break trust before I can go any other direction. Now I can go anywhere I want to. My way, try to go his way, but I'm out from under coverage. So what's the focus of the Christian life? Is it try hard from now on to be good and not be bad, or to try hard to trust? That's where you're headed. The focus of the Christian life is not on behavior, it's on trust. All right? So, all right, how do I work on trusting someone? And I often just jump right there to you. Do you pick up hitchhikers? How do I work on trusting someone? Do you pick up hitchhikers? You know, just get you going. Don't get bogged down. How do I work on trusting someone? I'm not supposed to work on being good. I'm supposed to work on trusting. How do I do that? Do you pick up hitchhikers? No. Why not? Don't trust them. Why not? Well, I've heard stories. Okay. Well, if I were out hitchhiking, you'd recognize me. Would you be more likely to pick me up? Yeah. Why? Because you know me. Okay. Here's the truth of the universe, a universal truth. You cannot trust someone you do not know. If you get to know someone who's trustworthy, the more you know them, the more you'll trust them. Get someone to know someone who's not trustworthy, the more you know them, the less you'll trust them. We've all met some of those. Some of you may have even married one of those in the past, you know? Okay? John 17:3. This is eternal life. Look it up and read it, okay? This is eternal life, that they might know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Isn't it interesting? It says, knowing Jesus equals eternal life. It didn't say anything about repenting and confessing or any of that other stuff we talked about. But look at it. If you know him, will you trust him? If he's trustworthy, I believe he is. If you trust him, are you covered? Can't help it. See how it works? All right? So how do I get to know someone? If I decide I want to get to know someone, what do? Time, the universal ingredient. You got to have time. Secondly, you got to do things that interact, communication. You know, a lot of people, their dating life was going to the movies and watching TV, and they wonder why they don't know each other. You know, well, they never had a conversation. They just look straight ahead. See, got to do things to communicate. Now, if you spend time in communication, we get to know someone. Can't help it. If that's God, will you trust him? Yep. If you trust him, I recover. See, keep going back. Then go one more step. So how do I spend time with God? Time is time. How do I communicate? Bible prayer. He talks to me, I talk to him. An ongoing conversation. Try to make this a little more personal. It's not like, okay, read. All right, God, here's my list. You know, it's as you read, he talks. As you pray, you talk back. It's a conversation. For the purpose, getting to know Jesus. Not Bible doctrine, but relationship is the focus here. To get to know him. Now, let me ask you a question. If I spend time, Bible and prayer, for the purpose of knowing Jesus, will I get to know him? Can't help it. I know him, I trust him. Can't help it. If I trust him, am I saved? Covered with grace. Can't help it. All right? Now, let me set this with a Bible story. We'll stop there. Okay? We'll stop there. Do that much. Take the second part of the chair illustration and go down through to Bible and prayer, communication, knowing you can't help it, you're saved. Now, let me set this with a Bible story. Because see, up to this time, it's all been logic. We've made our points. Now we'll go back to the Bible story of John 6 and show that we're to work on trust. See? And that equals eating Jesus. But we'll do that. That's what we'll pick up next week. Okay? Today we'll go down through here in role-playing. And the next week we'll add that. We'll add the ending. And the fifth week we'll pull it all together. Okay? Are you ready? We have time for 4-minute role-plays. We'll go a minute over and I'll let you go. All right? So start out with, let me illustrate lordship with a chair. All right, go.